Now to the book of Exodus. We continue to look at chapter 32 of Exodus, the second half, beginning at verse 15. We're going to read from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Now let's pray as we read that God's Spirit may illumine each one of us. Let's pray together. Oh, our wonderful, wonderful, kind God. We thank you for the privilege of being here together now before your word, Lord. We look around and we see people that have not come to know you and have not come to treasure your word, pursuing all kinds of vain things. But Lord, we thank you that we've come to take and eat of the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, and the words from your mouth which are life to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time as we read together and as we think through what they are saying to us, what you're saying to us. May our hearts be soft, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from Exodus 32, beginning at verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp, and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today." On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. So we're looking at the second half of chapter 32. Just to remind you of the first half describes the sin of the people. While Moses was up the mountain speaking with God, they made a golden statue of a bull. This was directly against what God commanded. And now the second half. Moses came down the mountain to deal with their sin as God's representative. And as we look through our passage today, I've divided it up into three sections: Moses' anger, Moses' leadership, and then Moses' limitation. And I hope that as we work our way through this, we'll have a clear understanding of the passage and its application to our lives. So first, let's consider verses 15 to 20, Moses' anger. It's an example of righteous anger. God told Moses up the mountain what the people had done. And as a result, he went back down. God actually commanded him, get down from the mountain to deal with these people. Moses took with him the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And we're told that on these tablets of stone, you don't know what sort of stone they were, but some kind of stone, maybe limestone. But on that, God himself had written the Ten Commandments. Verse 16, the tablets were God's work and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. He took those down with him. Along the way, it seems he met Joshua. Perhaps Joshua was part way up. So they both came down, and Joshua was confused, it seems, by what he heard. Perhaps Moses hadn't told him what God had said was going on down the mountain, and Joshua thought that it was the sound of war. But Moses knew. He was not fooled by the sound, or he knew what was going on. As he says in verse 18, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, it's not the sound of the cry of defeat, it's the sound of singing. And so they were still up to their partying that we saw last time. They were still celebrating a feast to the bull that they had made. And when Moses came down the mountain, he was furious. And he smashed those stone tablets on the ground. I don't think that this was just Moses losing control of himself. I think that it was symbolic of them having smashed this covenant that they'd made with God. After doing that, he took hold of that bull, burned it in the fire, and then ground it to powder. Perhaps this indicates that the actual bull was made of wood overlaid with gold. That's what most seem to think. And then he scattered the ashes of this on the surface of the water, and he made the sons of Israel drink it. A little bit of a strange thing. What does that mean? May mean that he was causing them to take responsibility for what they'd done. Or some people think that it may be a curse involved in it. There's a similar thing where a woman who her husband is suspicious of committing adultery had to drink something, so and it would become a curse if she was guilty. So this is what we read in verses 15 to 20 of Moses' response. Moses was angry. This was a righteous anger. Sometimes it is right to be angry. But unfortunately, most of the time, our anger is selfish. I think this is why James says in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. As a rule, that's true. It doesn't achieve the righteousness of God because most of the time our anger is wrong. Selfish anger. When do we get angry? Well, often we get angry when we don't get our own way. Sometimes we get angry when we're hurt, when people hurt us. Often we get very angry over small things. And often that anger is particularly when it's things about us. And brothers and sisters, we need to evaluate our own anger and we need to repent of selfish anger, which I would suggest is often our anger, it's often my anger, selfish anger. But Moses, in this story, his anger was like God's anger. We remember we already read of the fact that God himself was furious with the people. His anger burned against them. The same expression here we have for Moses' anger burning against the people. Moses was angry over the very thing that God was angry over. And so we can say it was a God-like anger. This is what righteous anger is all about. It's about being angry over the same things that God is angry over. And really, Moses, as God's representative, was communicating and showing God's attitude toward those people. My friends, we should be angry over those things that God is angry over. It is wrong not to be angry over them. It is not a virtue to be a person who is never angry. Sometimes we might feel that that's virtuous. Sometimes we might pat ourselves on the back, oh, I never get angry. But from a biblical point of view, that's not godly. We should be angry. We should be angry over many things that are going on in this world. We should be angry about, oh, there's a very long list, isn't there? We should be angry over abortion. We should be angry over drug trafficking. We should be angry over the sex trade. We should be angry over idolatry, which is what Moses is angry over. And Paul, when he visited Athens and saw all of the idols, a city full of idols, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. He was angry at what he saw. This is an offense to God. We should be angry over really breaches of all the Ten Commandments. We should be angry over those things that God is angry at, and even angry at our own sin. It's not just about being angry over other people's sin. We should be angry over our own sin. Angry at all of those things that dishonor God. Our all holy and pure and kind God. When we look at how we treat Him, when we look at how we dishonor Him, when we look at how we choose created things over the Creator, it is wrong We'd bring such dishonor on the name of God. It's a disgrace. And that should anger us. And that's really the reason for our anger. But we should also be angry because of His creation ruined. This precious world that He has made. And He said at the beginning that it is good. It is good. Look at it now. Look what we've done to it. Shouldn't we be angry? And we should be angry. Particularly because of people that He has made in His own image. So precious. So valued. Destroying themselves and destroying one another. Shouldn't that anger us? All the pain, all the suffering, all the heartache in this world, it's overwhelming. And one response, as well as sorrow and compassion, is anger. It is right to be angry. And sometimes it's right to show our anger in a controlled way. Like Moses, and more perfectly, like Jesus. We were talking in the men's group, I think, just before, about Jesus being angry. And there's several reported incidences in the Gospels of Jesus being angry with a righteous anger. But it was controlled. He didn't lose control of himself. He wasn't controlled by his anger, by his emotions. No, he purposely did this. Purposely showed his anger. Just as Moses was doing here. Sometimes it's right to be angry. Sometimes it's wrong to fail to be angry. It shows indifference. It shows a heart not in line with God. But even here, of course, we must be careful because our even righteous anger quickly turns to unrighteous anger. It can quickly turn to self-righteousness. It can quickly turn to an ungodly frustration or irritation. It can quickly morph into a hatred toward people. We know that we have gone wrong when we feel superior to others in our anger. Because often anger brings about this self-righteousness where we feel that we're better than others. We condemn other people. That's when we know we've gone wrong. Our anger is no longer righteous. It's no longer godlike. We also know it's gone wrong when we have a settled hostility toward other people. That's when our righteous anger has turned to sinful anger. And we see it later on with Moses. Even Moses himself, though he's displaying righteous anger here later on in Numbers chapter 20 verse 10, he shows an unrighteous anger. Remember when he struck the rock and said, "Listen here, you rebels." And for that, he was excluded from entering the promised land. Let's have righteous anger. Let's follow what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give the devil an opportunity." My friends, do you have this righteous anger? When is it that you get angry? What are the kinds of things that you get angry over? Often, if I look at myself, it's often when things are not going my way, when I get frustrated with something. Do you get angry over small things or over big things? Again, as we look at our own lives, often we see that, yeah, when I get really mad, it's over a small thing. How silly, how foolish, when there are so many big things to be angry over. Is most of your anger about you? Or is it really about God and about other people? We need to evaluate our anger, brothers and sisters, and ask God that he might change our souls and so that we might have what is called a righteous anger. Let's move on then, secondly, to Moses' leadership. And really, in this part, we actually see Moses' anger in action. We see what Moses' anger motivates him to do. It motivates his leadership at this point. It's an example in verses 21 to 29 of godly leadership. Motivated by anger. Not only by anger, though. Well, as we read through this section, we can see that, first of all, before we look to Moses, we're looking to Aaron, and he is an example of failed leadership. Moses asks him in verse 21, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? What did they do to you? What pressure did they put on you? What threats? How did they influence you? What did they do to you, Aaron, to get you to go along with them and make this golden bull?" Well, how does... First, I think we can see there that... and it's the first thing that we must take note of, and that is that even though the people were involved in this sin, Moses blames Aaron. That's who he goes to first. He says, "What did these people do that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Later on in verse 25, he says, "For Aaron had let them get out of control." Oh yes, it's their sin, but Aaron as a leader is responsible. And yet Aaron fails to take responsibility. Verse 22, we see, he says, "It's not his fault." Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil." It's not my fault, it's their fault. They're prone to evil. What could I do? I was helpless before them. Sometimes... you know, parents make this excuse with their children. It's not me being a bad parent. It's that child. That child is just rebellious. I can do nothing. You know them. They're prone to evil. But further, Aaron minimizes his own involvement. Notice how he describes it to Moses, verse 23 and 24. "For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." He's absolving himself of responsibility. It was them. It wasn't really me. Oh, yeah, I had a small part in it, but really nothing much at all. You know, all I did was say, "Give me some gold," and they gave it to me, and I just threw it in the fire, you know. That's all I did. I really didn't do much. It's, you know, it's sort of like a child, sorry to pick on kids, but anyway, you know, you see a glass smashed on the ground, and you ask a child standing there, "What happened to the glass?" "It broke." Well, how did it get broken? "Well, it fell." You know? But, you know, there's nothing of them in it. With authority comes responsibility. And we can't shift all the blame. We can't shift all... It doesn't take away the responsibility of these people here when they've sinned. Yes, it's their fault and they're going to answer to God for it. But it's also a failure of leadership. Leadership is responsible. Aaron, you let them. You let them. You did nothing. Now, of course, sometimes you can't stop. He may have tried to stop and they went ahead. Well, then it's their fault, not his responsibility. But from his own admission, he really did nothing to try and stop them. He did not stand up against them. He did not oppose them. But Moses, on the other hand, an example of a godly leader. He took responsibility. And he took action. As we've already seen, verse 25, they were out of control. Even as Moses had returned and broken those tablets, it seems that the party had not stopped. Maybe they heard the smash, maybe they heard a commotion, didn't really pay too much attention, maybe they had drunk too much. They weren't really aware of what was going on. The party continued, the singing, the dancing. So Moses had to take drastic action. Drastic action under God's direction, mind you. Verse 27 tells us that God has directed him in what to do. It seems from this the little bits of information that we have that the majority of people were unrepentant. And therefore, still, they were in great danger from God. So this is a danger situation. This is a crisis situation. And Moses enters into that. And what he does in verse 26, he calls out for people to come to him. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to take out your sword and go and kill those presumably who are unrepentant, those who are not for the Lord. All of those who were for the Lord were to take their stand with Moses and with the Lord. And they were to take their stand against even their relatives, their friends, those they loved. One part it mentions sons. And about 3,000 people were killed, or we might say excommunicated, from the Old Testament church. Now, as we read this, this seems astonishing. This is not very palatable, is it, in our day? This seems brutal. How do we deal with this? Well, one helpful approach, one author I was reading suggested that this was really the end time judgment moved forward. So it was a picture of that future judgment. We're to see in a foretaste of judgment, like we see with Noah and the flood of the earth. And many times you see that that's a picture of the future judgment. But we must understand that much worse is to come than this. You know, if we're shocked and appalled at such a story as this, what's our response to God's future judgment, which is so many times worse, infinitely worse than what we read of here? This is physical death. In God's end time judgment, we're thinking about eternity. We're thinking about an eternal state, what the Bible calls eternal death. There's really no comparison. So this is really what we read here is it's God's judgment through Moses and the Levites. Again, I noted from verse 27 that the Lord told him to do this. And God was judging certain people in Israel. But he did this to spare the whole. Remember the earlier threat. God said in verse 10, "Now let me alone that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them." That's all of them, the whole nation, "and I will make of you a great nation." That was the threat. But instead of doing that, he ordered the killing of some. Some. Those who were, I assume, those who were unrepentant, those who had at least not stood with the Levites, who were for the Lord. Now, my friends, this is still the role of leadership in the church today. Godly leadership, that's what we're looking at. Godly leadership. Moses, the leader, taking action. It's still the role of leadership in the church today. Obviously not with a sword, though. But we do it sometimes with excommunication. And we shouldn't look at that any less than the sword. In fact, it's far worse than the sword. Sometimes leaders have to take drastic action against certain people who are endangering the whole community because of their ungodly behavior. We read that earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll turn there and read a few of those verses again for us. Beginning at verse 9, where Paul distinguishes between those outside the church that we really don't have a responsibility toward in terms of judging them, and those inside the church. Listen to what he says. "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so leaders have that responsibility to remove people who are endangering the whole community, either because of their bad behavior or because of their bad teaching. Now, it may seem to us to be unloving, but let me assure you that what is unloving is to do nothing. We must see this as rescue. That's what's going on. It is rescue. We must support. I don't know what that noise is, but all right. So we should support such leadership in the church, shouldn't we? Just as these Levites stood with Moses. So we should want to stand with leadership who see the danger and have the courage to take action. We must stand with godly leadership even against, and here's the thing, even against our friends or our children. Because we're standing with the Lord. And that takes precedent even over family. We don't just stand with our family because they're our flesh and blood. We don't just stand with a friend because, well, you know, we're loyal toward them. Our loyalty to the Lord must trump any other loyalties. Just as the Levites stood with Moses and took out the sword against their sons, against their brothers, against their relatives, against their neighbors. Well, lastly, we're looking at Moses' limitation. Now, what do I mean by Moses' limitation? Well, Moses could not atone for the sins of God's people. Moses had done a lot. In some ways, Moses had dealt with their sins by confronting them, by judging, by removing certain sinners, but there were limits to what he could do. In verse 30, we see that he stands up, he rebukes the people. He says, "You've committed a great sin." And then he says, "I'm going to go up to God and I'm going to see if I can atone." He says, "And now I am going up to the Lord, back up the mountain. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And later on, verse 31, he speaks about forgiving. "But now, if you will forgive, forgive their sin." That's what Moses was wanting to do. I'm going to go up to God. I'm going to see if I can atone and secure your forgiveness. So he went up to God and he prayed. That prayer is recorded there, verses 31 and 32. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written.'" This prayer is difficult to interpret. What did Moses mean when he prayed in this way? There are two basic options, two major ones. Either he prayed in this way, "Lord, forgive this people, or kill me along with them. Let my fate be as theirs." Now, that's possible to take it in that way, or there's another way to take it, that he actually was offering himself in the place of his people. He says, he asked God, to blot him out from his book, which is a reference to the idea of a king having a list of names of those who belong to his kingdom. A register of citizens. "Lord, if you don't forgive them, blot me out." And so many take it this way: blot me out instead of blotting them out. So maybe he was thinking that. Maybe by offering himself, he could save them. If we take it this way, which many do take it that way, it is an amazing act of sacrificial love. What love Moses had for the people to pray such a prayer. This people who just moments ago he was furious over, and yet now moved by love. And we might say mingled with anger, that caused him to go to his knees before God and cry out for their forgiveness. It's similar to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. It always amazes me, this prayer of Paul, or this expression of Paul's love, rather, for his people. Because I read that and I say, I don't have that kind of love. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. And here it is. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. I could wish that I was accursed if it was for their salvation. These Israelites that hated Paul and chased him from town to town and caused so much problem, even led to his arrest, and yet he testified in the Holy Spirit that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish for them. I could even wish myself accursed if it was for their salvation. That's astonishing, astonishing. And a similar thing, perhaps this is what Moses is saying. But the Lord refused. The Lord refused. We see this in verse 33. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. It was not Moses who was going to be blotted out or punished, but it was going to be the unrepentant. Moses had limitations. Moses could not atone for their sin. No ordinary human can pay for the sin of another. Each must suffer for their own sins. Moses was a sinner himself. And he could not pay for his own sin, let alone the sins of others. This was Moses' limitation. There had to be another to come and do this. And Jesus came to do what Moses couldn't do. Jesus had no sin of his own, and yet offered his life, his pure life, as a sacrifice to atone for our sin. In effect, Jesus prayed this way, punish me and spare them. Father, do not let them be blotted out. Father, I want them to be in heaven with me. I want them to belong to my kingdom. Do not blot them out. Credit it to my account. I will pay. I will atone. And by Jesus offering his life as a sacrifice to atone for our sin, the result of that was that our sins were blotted out, not us. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, listen to what Peter says. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, or blotted out, washed, erased. In a sense, as if they had never happened. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It washes away the record of those sins that could be held against you and condemn you, would have condemned you forever. And Jesus further to that gives a promise that for those whose sins have been blotted out, their names will never be blotted out from God's book. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Never blotted out because of Jesus. How astonishing. How absolutely astonishing. It's not just the Israelites who are rebels. It's not just the Israelites who deserve to be punished. It is us. Because we often are just as bad, if not worse than the Israelites, at times more stubborn and disobedient. But Jesus has loved us with a love far greater than that of Moses. An eternal love. A love that went to the cross. A love that was willing to take your sin there to the cross, carry your load, your guilt, your burden, and pay for it once and for all. Do you know that this is true for you? Has Jesus done this for you? Has he died in your place? Have your sins been blotted out? Washed away? Has your name been inscribed in the book of life, never ever in all eternity to be blotted out? Well, if so, my friends, then you have something to rejoice in. And that's a horrible understatement. Since then, every day should be one of confident joy. Yeah, through all the hardships, through all the suffering, through all the pain that you experience, yet there's light, there's hope, never blotted out. One day, standing there before the gates of heaven, and your name written in the registry. There it is. Right there. Never blotted out. Entering into the joy of your Master. Forever and ever. There to know and love and experience his love throughout eternity. The one who hung on the cross. The one who had the crown of thorns placed upon his head. There to welcome you as his beloved. Praise God, there was another. One who had no limitations like Moses. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Saviour, we thank you that all these passages lead us to you. And we want to be led to you, day after day, continually led to you, to behold you, to see your glory, to know you, to know your love and favour toward us, to know your sacrifice on our behalf. Impress these things that we've thought about today upon our soul. We pray that they would change us. That we'd believe and we'd repent of our sin and our unbelief and live in a manner that pleases you and honours your name. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.